On the 25th of June, 1940, Hitler brought together not only his senior military staff, but representatives of the French government in order that they should sign their humiliating capitulation to Nazi Germany. The document was signed in a clearing in a forest. It was the same location in which the capitulation of the German armed forces to the Allies had been signed a little over 20 years before. And indeed, the railway carriage in which both documents were signed was brought out of retirement in a French museum by the engineers of Adolf Hitler, so that the humiliation of the French nation should be complete, and so that the vindication of the might of German force of arms should be total. Now, if you're wondering what happened to that carriage, well, Hitler blew it up shortly afterwards so that there would be no possibility of it ever being used for any other signing. The point of drawing your attention to something that happened now, almost 80 years ago, is that we have associations with places and with particular things. The same way that perhaps not as noteworthy for the history books, but a couple might return to the restaurant that they went to for their first date many years afterwards, just because of the association. Whether or not that is a wonderful restaurant or not, let me tell you, and I took Louise out for her first meal at My Old Dutch. Was that a word of knowledge or what? My Old Dutch, and I believe the restaurant still stands to the day. There's no blue plaque on the wall as yet, but I'm expecting that to be put on at any moment. When the chronicler is setting before us what Solomon is doing, he draws to our attention that the place, the very location in which the temple is to be built, has special significance for the people of God. And as we trace through the writings of the chronicler the importance of temple worship, I would have us, as it were, see the stream of God's saving purposes, his redemptive purposes, from Abraham's offering of Isaac through the offering of a sacrifice by David, to which the chronicler refers, then on into the temple itself, and then finally to point us, of course, and always to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, let us look at in brief, the offering up of Isaac. Even in the way in which God addresses Abraham, there are echoes which should resonate with us when God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Our ears are already alerted to a threefold description that is given later in Scripture in the New Testament. This is my son, my only son, in whom I am well pleased. It may be hidden from us in our English translations, but the original languages would bring that out more clearly for us. A threefold declaration from heaven. Abraham is told to take his son. Now remember, this is the son through whom the promises of God are to come to fruition. Abraham is already 100 years old when Isaac is born. But we're told that Isaac goes willingly with his father. Now, you may think to yourself, well, I've read that text, and I don't see anywhere in which it says that Isaac went willingly with his father. But ponder this. If Isaac was strong enough to bear the load of wood for the altar, he was strong enough to resist someone who was 100 years old when he was born. And yet Isaac permits himself to be bound by his father and to be laid upon the altar. It's not stated for us categorically and explicitly in Scripture. But the clarity is there for us to see that Isaac, leaving his servants behind, calls upon his son to bear the load upon which he will be offered up. And if our hearts are at all moved by the story of the New Testament, and we have any understanding by faith of what Christ has done for us, we cannot help but see in the sacrificing or the willingness of Isaac to be sacrificed, that the Son of God, the Son whom he loved, in whom he was well pleased, allowed himself willingly to be bound and to be laid upon the altar of sacrifice. Isaac asked the simple question. As he looks around, he sees the fire carried by the torch in the hand, no doubt, of Abraham. As he sees the load and feels its weight upon his own back, he asks simply, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham, perhaps unaware of just how prophetic his words would be, declares, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice." And from that day on, it's known as a place where the Lord will provide. That's the last words we read from that section that we read together. The Lord will provide. The plan and the purposes of God are not immediately apparent to Abraham in all that he passed through, nor yet to Isaac. But we surely, with the great blessings that we have with the New Testament in our hands, can go back to the Old Testament and with Cleopas on the road to Emmaus have pointed out to us Christ in all the Scriptures and declare that the Lord has indeed provided himself a sacrifice. And as we look forward with great anticipation at the end of this month, when we will be together with family and friends and rejoice in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that in particular, we needs must also remember that Jesus came into the world not only to be born and to live, but also to die. The Lord provided for himself the Lamb. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Abraham's faith. Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Do you see how the writer to the Hebrews would write upon our hearts the work of God through the life, not only of Abraham, but of Isaac himself, as one who was figuratively received back from death itself. These are pictures that are given to us in the Old Testament. So that as we teach small children how to read, their first books are filled with pictures with simple words underneath. So God, in his grace and his mercy to his people, has set before us a picture book for those of immature years, so that in the pictures of the Old Testament we see ever more clearly God's purposes and plans being worked out. Abraham is brought to the place where he raises the knife in order to sacrifice the life of his son Isaac. And then a voice from heaven calls upon him and stays his hand. A ram is caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham has proved his trust in God. Well, if Abraham has proved his trust in God, his faith in God, why was it still necessary to offer a sacrifice? Because the real purpose of what's happening in Genesis chapter 22 is not just merely that Abraham should display his faith, though clearly he does that, and the writer to the Hebrews shows us that that is his faith. It is also to show us, and more importantly to show us, that a sacrifice is still required, and that God himself will provide that sacrifice. The sacrifice is a picture there in the ram caught in the thicket, but a far greater sacrifice, the Lamb of God that would be offered up for the sins of the world. Secondly, we fast forward, as it were, in our scriptures, more than 1,000 years. David has sinned against God by ordering a census. Well, if you've looked at the hoardings and the advertisements, you'll see that a census is planned for us next year, the 2020 census. And if you have some spare time, then you're invited to become a census taker in 2020. Why was it wrong for David to take a census? And why would we not say that it would be wrong for us as a nation to take a census? Well, there is a simple answer to that. Israel was a covenanted nation and the United States is not. It really is just as simple as that. When David wanted to count the number of his soldiers and men that were able to wield the sword, he was boasting in himself and his own strength of arms and the might of the Jewish people. But his boasting should have been in the Lord. Gideon discovered that it wasn't the strength of his arms, but the fact that God was with him, and only needed 300 in order to overcome the Midianites. Truth be told, he didn't even need 300. It's not the strength of arms that makes us mighty, but the Lord being with us. Well, David sinned, and he was told that he would face 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation, or 3 days of pestilence. And then the angel of the Lord swept across Palestine to destroy many of the sons of Israel. Until the point where David sees the angel of the Lord over Jerusalem, and he calls out, "It is I who have sinned and done this great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand be against me." It was there on the threshing floor of Ornan that having purchased the oxen and the yoke in order to make an altar, that David offered up a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. The same location that Abraham had lifted the knife over Isaac was now where David offered sacrifice and appeased the wrath of God for his sinfulness. Then David said, 1 Chronicles 22, and if it helps, fix it in your mind, Genesis 22, 1 Chronicles 22. Then David said, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Now Solomon, as he's building the temple, is fulfilling the promise of his father David. This was not the location of the tabernacle, that was elsewhere, and yet David offered that sacrifice there in Jerusalem and declared that the temple should be built there. And now Solomon was fulfilling that very promise. When Solomon therefore begins building the temple on Mount Moriah, it had a long history stretching back over 1,000 years of significance for the people of God. David offered a sacrifice. He had sinned against God, and that sacrifice involved the shedding of blood. In order for atonement to be made, there needed to be the shedding of blood for the assurance of forgiveness because of the sacrificial victim. So now we're brought to the point where the temple is built. Why is it so important and for the chroniclers to have a temple, and yet for us, not so much? We're not, and for good reason, desiring to see the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Why do we not have a temple when it was so important and so significant for the people of God down through literally thousands of years? Well, for an answer to that question, we need now to turn to Hebrews. And in particular, we'll find a response to that question in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer talks about the earthly holy place. We'll read from verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Scripture always makes a particular point regarding the blood of an animal. And perhaps you're already aware that in order for a practicing Jew to eat meat, it has to be slaughtered in a particular way so that the blood is drained from it. Well, that goes back not to the dietary rules that Moses instituted for the children of Israel after leaving the land of bondage. It goes right back to the time of Noah, when Noah was granted permission to eat meat. But not the blood. Not the blood. Why not? Because in the blood is contained the life. Well, that's how our translations put it. The word that is there in the original is nephesh, to which I refer just a little while ago, a week or two back. Nephesh is usually translated soul. Of course, life is appropriate when we're talking about animals, but the soul, if it's to be located anywhere, which is always really problematic because it's not bodily. But if it is to be located anywhere, it's in the blood. We tend to think of it as being the heart, but the blood is what is spoken of in Genesis chapter 9. Well, why is God so particular to the children of Israel in giving instruction in Noah's day that when animals are to be eaten, don't eat the blood? Because God is associating with the blood a particular aspect, and that aspect comes to do with the sacrifice that is being offered. And so you see in Hebrews chapter 9, the blood, which is that symbol to us of the life of the animal, is sprinkled upon the artifacts of the temple. And then it goes on to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in chapter 9 is that these are pictures for us. They're copies, chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, what is the writer of the Hebrews saying? You have this magnificent temple in Jerusalem, of which we have read there as it's being constructed, and of its breadth, and of its height, and of its being overlaid with gold, and of it being sanctified by the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood, in order that these copies should be purified. But they are but copies. They're copies of the heavenly things. So why do we not have a temple? Because all that the children of Israel ever had in the temple in Jerusalem, splendid though it was, breathtaking though it undoubtedly must have been, was merely a copy of the ultimate reality to be found in heaven itself. And the sprinkling, the purifying by the blood of animals, was only done here in this world as a picture to us. As in chapter 9, verse 23, we just read, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Later on, the writer of the Hebrews says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to cleanse us from sin. Why not? Because these are pictures. They point us towards the Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice that was offered once and for all. Brethren, I want you to see that as we make our way through Scripture, that there is a stream of God's redemptive purposes, that God has always been setting before his people these pictures in the Old Testament. Here is Abraham offering up his son Isaac. The son, take your son, the son whom you love, your only son, and offer him in sacrifice. And Isaac says, where is the lamb? God will provide for himself a lamb. 1,000 years later on, you have David in exactly the same place, recognizing his sin and falling on his face before the angel of the Lord and offering up a bloody sacrifice for his sins. And on that very same location, now we have Solomon building the temple in fulfillment of the promise of his father David that the temple would be built upon Mount Moriah. But it's pointing us towards the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me seek to give you something of an illustration for this. And I am conscious that illustrations are very limited. This month, you will probably receive an endless stream of catalogues as every company under the sun wants to make sure that their products and what they're selling is slid before your gaze. How do you know when the mailman has been? Because there's another catalogue in your mailbox. So you flick through the pages from this clothing company and from that, looking to see which one appeals to you most of all. And perhaps many of you will place your order for Christmas, either for yourself or for someone dear to you. Well, those catalogues point you, as it were, towards the delivery that will come to your door of something that you desire. And once the order is placed, perhaps you have that sense of anticipation, yeah, even excitement as to what the mailman would bring. But the catalogue itself is just a picture, catalogue of pictures. Now supposing your son or daughter, as you're looking through this catalogue together, points at a picture in the catalogue and says, "I would like that." And then Christmas Day comes along, and underneath the tree, if you do such things, there's an envelope. And in it, you have carefully cut out the picture, put it in the envelope. The envelope's torn open, and there's the picture. And you said, "Well, you said that's what you wanted." I thought, that's just the sort of cheap gift that I love to give. "I'll give you that picture." "No," says the child, "I didn't want the picture. I wanted the toy. The picture is not good enough." When the snow is on the ground, you don't want a picture of a warm woolly garment. You want the warm woolly garment. And when you stand before the throne of judgment, you don't want the pictures of the animal sacrifices. You want the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And nothing else will satisfy you but to clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those pictures of the Old Testament, and we bless the Lord our God for each and every one of them, as each and every one of them shows us what Christ has done for us. It shows us the love of the Father who is willing to sacrifice his Son. It shows us the willingness of a Son who will let himself be bound and placed upon the altar. It shows us that even in the great love of Abraham and Isaac, that God is always better than we can imagine. For whereas the hand of Abraham was stayed, the hand of God fell in judgment upon his own son, until the fullness of the judgment of God was poured out in its unspeakable totality upon the head and upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want no more pictures. I can only be satisfied with Christ himself. And here is the invitation then, to come to Christ and to clothe yourself with him. But when that day comes and you and I and all the other people who have ever lived, who live now and who ever will live, will stand before the judgment seat of God, my only hope is to be clothed in Christ, that he, having paid the penalty of my sins, will receive me to be with him forever. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for every page of the Old Testament. We thank thee for the willingness of Abraham, our forefather in the faith, who, when called upon by thee, O God, to offer up Isaac, hesitated not, but early the next day rose up and took his son with him to Mount Moriah. We thank thee for Isaac, who in humble submission struggled not against the will of his father, but yielded himself. We thank thee that David recognized his own sin and repented of it before thee, and offered a bloody sacrifice at Mount Moriah, and that there the temple dedicated to thee was established, with all its sacrifices pointing towards the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who with a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and of goats entered into heaven and presented himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, how we bless thee, Father. How we bless thee, Son. How we bless thee, Holy Spirit, for the work of redemption applied to our hearts. Forgive us our sins, we pray. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen.